So we've been studying the book of Galatians, and we're finishing up this last lesson, which I've got here designed to just cover the last few verses, and then we can spend a little bit of time, if we get through it quickly, to discuss the book in general. So we'll be covering Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. So getting right into it. In verse 11, Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So, what is the significance of verse 11?
He's using his own hand to write.
Yeah, and so we'll see in many other letters, there is the assumption that somebody else is scribing for Paul, or he's dictating to them, or the letter may not come in Paul's hand. But it seems that with the Galatian letter, that was not the case. Paul specifically tells them that he wrote this letter. And so that handwritten letter by his own hand, not dictated. He wanted the Galatians to understand that he was very personally involved with the hurdles the Judaizers were presenting to these flourishing Galatian churches. And so the question is, how much more does a personally handwritten letter mean to you than a typewritten or a cookie cutter letter that you get from somebody? It just means a whole lot to us. I think we all understand the significance of recognizing the handwriting of a loved one and getting that type of communication from them. And Paul specifically points this out in verse 11 because he wants them to know that he is in it with them. He is part of the resistance against these Judaizing Christians who are trying to enforce or lay upon these Galatian Christians the law of Moses and all of its encumbrances that they want to enforce upon the Galatians. So Paul goes on in verse 12 and 13 to say, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." So, what are a couple of reasons that Paul says motivates these Judaizers? I think we can see from the first one there, they're afraid. And they're afraid of being persecuted themselves. So they want to make a good impression to the other Jews. And if we look at that and read that, try and read between the lines there, this try to compel in verse 12, they try to compel you to do this. It indicates that these Judaizers may not have been very successful at spreading the idea of the necessity of circumcision. They're making their best effort, but whether or not it was successful, we don't know. We know that it had some success because Paul has to confront it, and he has to tell the Galatians that they're giving up their first love, the gospel that they had been preached, that had been shared with them. They were giving that up to take on death, that is accusation through the law. And so there was some success. I don't know how much success the Judaizers were having, but there was some success there. But we can also see that the motivation was totally selfish. It was to avoid personal persecution from other Jews against these Judaizing Christians and to receive personal praise. So Paul's accusation is very similar to the accusation that Matthew gives to the Pharisees. So in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, it reads, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs on the outside and appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." So the Judaizers were trying to compel the Galatians into circumcision so that they wouldn't be persecuted. And the Judaizers' motive had nothing to do at all with the welfare of the Galatian Christians, nor did they have any real convictions concerning the value of circumcision. Their motive was totally selfish, so that they would not be persecuted themselves, and so that they could receive the praise for these apostates that they were bringing in. So Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter, or we already studied in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." That stumbling block was there for a purpose. And Paul recognizes that. It was to stop the spread of the law, because Christ had come to redeem everyone from the law, and that cross could not be ignored. So if circumcision were still required, then the cross of Christ would no longer be a stumbling block for the Jews. But if the Judaizers can get the Galatians circumcised, they will no longer be persecuted over the matter of circumcision. The Judaizers taught and practiced what they did in order to avoid persecution from other Jews, whether zealots or Pharisees or unconverted Jews in general, that hadn't named the name of Christ or hadn't accepted Christianity. And the Judaizers were trying to make it look like they too were obeying the law as it was interpreted by fanatics in order to escape persecution. So we've got a whole lot going on in just those two verses about the motivation of the Judaizers and why they wanted the Galatians to accept circumcision. Any questions about that? So another reason, for those, or in verse 13, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast about it in your flesh." So circumcision for the Jew, if we can look at it in its plainest terms, circumcision for the Jew is comparable to baptism for the Christian, in and of it is necessary to enter the relationship with the Lord, but is by no means the final step of faith. So how long did the Jews have to circumcise a newborn in order for that newborn to be a Jew and not be outside of the people?
8 days.
8 days, okay? It was basically the first step in life for a newborn Jewish child to become a Jew and to be recognized as a Jew. Similarly, Christianity starts with a step into baptism, into the grave of Christ, that is putting your old man to death and rising new. So very similar motivation beginning as a Jew or as a Christian, but the Judaizers were requiring that first step of the Galatians, even though they weren't Jews. And even though they were requiring this step, they were not even themselves taking the next necessary steps to grow in faith. So again, that points to the motivation of these Judaizing Christians that wanted nothing to do with furthering the Christianity and the faith of the Galatians and of those in the Galatian churches, but simply wanted to be recognized and avoid confrontation with fellow Jews. So why? If we look at verse 13, Paul, again, I'm going to read it. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So a final pointed accusation from Paul towards these Judaizers. They were not keeping the whole law. And we know this just by looking at what Jesus dealt with when he was here. If we look at Matthew chapter 15 and verses 3-9, it reads, "And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition, not of the law, tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Jesus nailed it on the head, and Paul is encountering that right now. They wanted to be seen by men, but they had no intention of keeping the law themselves. They wanted the credit for bringing the Galatians into the fold as proselytes, but they had no interest in the spirituality or building of faith of the Galatians. So the two reasons given to avoid persecution and to be seen as Jews proselyting Gentiles to Phariseeism, these are the two main reasons that motivated the Jews, the Judaizing Christians, to why they wanted circumcision in Gentiles. Any questions? Moving on to verse 14, Paul says, "But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." So Paul would never boast about making a Pharisaical proselyte. What Paul says he would boast about was about how the death of our Lord Jesus Christ had changed his life. The Galatians could share in that boasting. Jesus was their Lord too. So Paul would never boast in what the Judaizers were boasting, and that is bringing proselytes to Phariseeism. That is making Jews out of Gentiles. That's not what Paul wanted to boast about. He wanted to lay all of the boasting at the feet of Christ, because Paul could boast about how Christ had changed his life. And Paul did that several times in several of his letters, and we're going to look at some of those. So the world crucified to me, and I to the world, the idea echoes from the other verses that we studied earlier. If we look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, which we studied towards the beginning of this review of Galatians, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Also in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And we can see that the motivation for the Judaizers was not spiritual. It was physical. It was fleshly. They wanted to be recognized by men and to avoid confrontation. So in this verse, where Paul says, "through which the world has been crucified to me," the world here is referring to Satan's system of sin and false religions. such as the ones the Judaizers were advocating. Because nowhere in the law would they find, after the Messiah had come, that there should be circumcision, because the law had been done away with. There was no longer need for the law. The shadow had passed, the real had come. But the Jews, many of them, even those who accepted Christ, were just unwilling to give up on the life that they had lived. They were unwilling to crucify their old man and have a new creation, which is what Paul expresses next. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, in verse 15. So if we are a new creation, then what does that mean to us? And what does that mean to the Galatian Christians? Well, let's look at that. If we treat this verse as a summary of key points in this book, then this verse reminds us of chapter 2 and verse 12, which read, "For the prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." So table fellowship was conditioned on whether Gentile believers were circumcised. Even among Jesus' apostles, including Peter. That's an amazing thing. That's astounding. We read about that early in our study of Galatians, how Paul had to confront Peter about that. If we look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. That means that circumcision means nothing. Uncircumcision means nothing. Those two things can coincide. Had you been circumcised, it was fine. Had you not, it was fine. It did not matter. And in chapter 5 and verse 6 of Galatians, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." So we find in that Christians behave by a different standard than the world's standard. So what does Paul mean by a new creation? And I'm going to refer you to Ephesians. Let's look at chapter 2 and verses 11 through 22, a lengthy reading, but gives us a good idea of exactly what Paul is talking about. Starting in verse 11, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So I think that's a lengthy reading, but I think it gives us an exact lengthy description of what Paul summarized in verse 15, where he said, there is neither circumcision, or for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And in Ephesians, he goes into painstaking detail of saying how Christ died to break that wall. There would no longer be Jew and Gentile. They would be together. And so this idea is how Paul closes out his Galatian letter, reminding the Christians that he had founded churches with all throughout Galatia that there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no circumcision, there is no uncircumcision in the eyes of Christ and in the eyes of God, because Christ died to abolish the dividing wall. Any questions about that? Any comments? And moving on into verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So in verse 16, we see this idea of peace and mercy. And I would say that the order of blessings here are important. So I'm going to refer you to a couple of verses here in just a minute. The Israel of God, spiritual Israel, not just the Jews, but all who prove their real affinity to Abraham by a faith like Abraham's, that is Israel. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, and Romans chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, Romans chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8. So I'm going to read, starting in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, something we've already studied. It says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. In Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it reads, and he who received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith, of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, the righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. The idea that Abraham was faithful before his circumcision and after, and that it's important that we remember that Abraham wasn't born and 8 days later circumcised. There was no such thing. God established that with Abraham. And then at Romans chapter 9 and verses 6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but is the children of the promise that are regarded as descendants. So I say again, the order of blessings here are important. Peace, if the Jews and Gentile Christians strive for peace with each other, and mercy, that they both may expect God's mercy if they show each other mercy. So it's important to look at the order in which Paul gives those things, because those are the things that the Christian should strive for, is peace, whether they're Jew or Gentile. and then mercy upon each other so that they can obtain God's mercy. Any questions? Paul goes on in verse 17 to say, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. So we had discussed this earlier in this study. I had alluded to the fact that Paul is going to boast in those things that he obtained through Christ, not special powers, but blessings. And for that matter, sufferings that he had had in Christ. So if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read five verses, 23 through 27. Paul suffered greatly in the cause of Christ, but considered it worth it for the cross of Christ. So starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So you can understand why Paul says there that he bears on his body the brand marks of Jesus. He was beaten times without number. Five times he received 39 lashes. You know that he has the scars from that. He was beaten with rods and he was stoned, left for dead. Those all show on his body. But more than that, there's the mental toll that he went through. All of these things that were driving him around as he preached. Shipwrecks, robbers, in the wilderness, at sea, false brethren, sleepless nights. All of these pay a price for Paul, have a huge burden on him. And he's telling them, these are scars that I am proud of because I received these because of the cause of Christ. And so he says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. I have shown what Christ is all about in my life. I have suffered for the cause of Christ. Not because I think I'm better, but because I think you're worth it. He says to the Gentiles. He says to the Galatians specifically. It was not a waste of my time to teach you Christ and to teach you the cross. And it breaks my heart to see you giving up on that so easily and to be pulled away from it by these Judaizing Christians who can't even keep the law that they're trying to enforce on you themselves. Any questions or comments about that?
Concerning Paul.
Yeah.
Cornelius. But Lord, I've heard about this man. And Jesus says, go. For I must show him how many things he has to suffer.
Yep.
For my sake. And
he did.
That's exactly what you had just mentioned.
Yep. He suffered for the cause of Christ. And it sounds like there, I'm glad you read that. It sounds like there that Paul was getting, let's say, let's put it in legal terms, he was signing the contract. He knew exactly what was coming. This wasn't going to be a surprise to him. Jesus wanted him to know that he was going to have to suffer for the cause. But Paul being the person that he was, Paul being the person that he was, even before he was a Christian, dedicated, pushed headlong into it. Whether he was a Pharisee or after he was shown the truth, a Christian, pushed headlong into all of these different things, into the torture, into the beatings, but he also pushed headlong into the encouragement of others, establishing churches wherever he went, setting up elders and helping establish a meeting place for these churches so that they could have a place, so that they would be recognized as one of the churches of Christ in that location and part of the Church of Christ in the broader sense. Any other comments? He goes on in verse 18 to close the letter. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." And as we studied the last couple of weeks, Paul had much to say about spirit in the Galatians. His last words are of comfort to the Galatians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Those who defect to the Judaizers will forfeit this grace. And he wanted those Galatians to understand that. That if you choose the law, if you choose circumcision, then you give up the grace of Jesus Christ. The gift that cannot be earned, the gift that is given freely, if you're just willing to accept Christ and name his name, be baptized into the church as a new creation, no longer a Jew, no longer a Gentile, but a Christian, a follower of Christ. And I end with this one last thought. Brothers, we are all in this together. And that's what Paul said as well. Paul's letter may have been severe, but he loves, in current context, the Galatians and considers them brothers. He considered them family. In some letters, he considered them as children. But he considered them family nonetheless. Finally, for me, thank you. Thanks to the elders for this opportunity, and thanks for all your words of support and encouragement, especially in these new and untested waters of worship from a distance. Are there any comments, or did anybody want to talk about any part of the Galatian letter that we went through? I'm going to turn off my slides now so I can see you guys.
About circumcision and those of the faith-only movement, which Lair Bear had said that it was one of the biggest deceptions of our time. They will say that those in the Church of Christ push baptism as the Judaizers push circumcision. So just a note that this movement of faith only, those who propose half-truths or impartial truths, they do not speak the whole truth. But anyway, my point I was trying to say was, it is said among those groups that the church is as those who were pressing circumcision back during that day? Is this something you're aware of?
Yep, I think the Bible speaks for itself, and where it speaks, we listen. So there are many people out there who take the Bible in bits and pieces and want to cut it up and use parts they like and get rid of parts they don't, but that may work for what they believe, but it doesn't work for Christ. Christ expects himself to be followed in spirit and in truth, and you can't have half the truth. You got to have the entire truth, and you have to accept that truth. And if you don't want to accept it, then you can't really call yourself a Christian. There are many people out there who do that. But if you're not following Christ, then you're not a Christian. And if you're not following what Christ taught, what Christ told his apostles to teach, then it's pretty hard to call yourself a Christian. Any other comments?
Paul had much to boast about, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is from the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have suffered loss for Christ. So that is, as a personal testimony, that's all who I want to boast in is Christ, not of me or anybody else. Our boast is Christ.
And that's what Paul made very clear, is that that was what he was boasting in, was what he had received from Christ and what Christ had allowed him to do. Not that he was able to do it upon his own, but that through Christ, he was able to perform miracles. He was able to establish churches. He was able to endure all the sufferings that he had endured. And it was through Christ that he had that strength, that he had that spiritual strength, that he had that endurance, and he always gave Christ the due that was due Christ. It was because of Christ that Paul was able to do what he could do. Any other comments?
You could compare that to the Pharisees' boasts. They were children of Abraham and they were circumcised. There's a big change of quality from flesh to spirit.
Absolutely. And that's, Paul spent a lot of time in this letter discussing how important it was that the Galatians were children of the faith of Abraham and not of the flesh of Abraham. And how important it was for you to be a child of the faith of Abraham and not a child of the flesh. He spent most of chapter 3 and part of chapter 4 discussing that, how important it is to remember that God's looking at your heart, not at your blood, and that you need to strive to live a life that shows your faith. And many times it was mentioned that you need to show that faith, that how you behave and how you treat others is important. And so the fruit of the Spirit comes into effect here. How important it is to treat each other with these fruit of the Spirit, with this fruit of the Spirit. That is all of the things that we had studied there. And how important it was to do your very best to avoid the pitfalls of the flesh.